Well, I've had such a nice time getting to know you, a few of you, a little bit. Just got in late last night. And so I thought that I would take this time today and tomorrow to tell you a little bit about myself. I have some pictures here. And I hope also if you've brought your Bibles, that we could use them tonight as well. So this is going to be part one of my story. And thank you, Michelle. First, I just wanted to show you that's me. As far back as I could remember, my parents had been separated. My mom separated from my biological father, and I was an only child. It's just me there. And that was our family, my grandpa, my grandma, my mom, and my mom's brother, my uncle. And that was us as I was growing up. But, you know, for being an only child, I think that I had a lot of love. I felt very loved. I was surrounded by my family a lot of the time, and I grew up for some years in my grandparents' house. But when my mom remarried, I was 5, and so that was my stepdad there. And right around that time when she remarried, I remember I started going on visits. There was a really big, ugly custody battle, and then I had to go on visits to my biological father every other weekend. So I did that until I was 10 years old. So that was a lot of my childhood. And it was really tough. As a little kid, I cried every night that I was there at my biological father's. And I didn't want to leave my mom and my new dad. And my dad, I consider him to be my real dad, as my stepdad. He was 27 years old when he and my mom got married. And it was just a number back then, but I look back at it now and I'm like, that was really young. And that was really young to I think maybe some people would say, get saddled with baggage with a woman who was older and had a 5-year-old. And that's how he basically started off his life, fresh out of college and then working for a couple years. But the thing that I love about my dad is that he did it freely. He did it selflessly. You know, he wanted to do it. It wasn't like a burden. It wasn't like, just from the get-go, he was just my dad. And I was his kid. And that was it. And that's all that I needed to know. My dad and I were very close. He and I are probably the closest in our family, which I find extremely interesting and ironic because we're not blood related. I found it extremely interesting that as I got to spend more time with him, he's the one that I spent the most time with. We went on car rides together. You know, my mom was actually the one who was working, and she had to work pretty far away. It was like a 45-minute drive there and back, so she couldn't pick me up from school. So my dad was the one who did it. And my dad was the one who was there to oversee my homework. My dad was the one who helped me, you know, learn how to play chess, learn how to play basketball, teach me how to roller skate, rollerblade. So we did a lot of things together, and he really was my real dad. And because we spent a lot of time together, I ended up growing up to be a lot like him in many ways, the more time we spent together. And he ended up adopting me eventually when I was 15 years old. But as for those visits that I had to go to my biological father, I completely, after they happened, they were so, I think, traumatic for me that I just blocked them out of my mind. And it got to be to the point where it was like, okay, they almost happened to another person as I was getting older and older. But that was me when I was little. I loved to read. I would wake up in the morning at like 6 a.m. really excited to read the book that I put down the night before, and I would just I'm like the biggest nerd, and I would just like read in my bed, and it would be like the most exciting thing for me to do. And you know, I was an only child, so I was used to playing by myself, and you know, just it was easy. I was a very quiet kid. My mom always used to say, like, you know, you weren't any trouble whatsoever. You just go off into a corner and read, or like, you know, draw. And I would love to do those things. I was obedient. And I really, really liked school. Like, when I was little, I would play going to school. and that was like my fantasy as I was playing. So as you can see, that was me reading everywhere I went. When my mom went to the mall, I would follow her reading. When we went out to a restaurant like that, I would be reading. So I really liked learning. I really liked school. And when I was around 9, 10 years old, I tested into a gifted school where you had to have a certain IQ to go there. So I went to a very elite school when I was, you know, going into middle school. And how I grew up was, I'm actually sixth generation Seventh-day Adventist. That's what my grandpa says. I mean, he may be a little off on the numbers, but the point is that I come from a long line of Seventh-day Adventists. But the thing was that we were not even cultural Seventh-day Adventists for a lot of, you know, I never went to Seventh-day Adventist schools. I think after second grade, I went to another private school. I didn't have personal devotionals. We basically just went to church on Saturday, and that's all I knew. But I did love to pray. I remember I loved to pray with my grandma. She would pray by her bedside every day, and at a certain time. And I would always run in there and tell her, "Okay, not too long, but I'll pray with you." And I'd go and pray with her. And I would, you know, I had the picture Bible and those Bible stories, the blue set of books, and I was used to love that. So I had an idea of God, but not a very correct one. And when I was around 7, I got into singing. I really liked to sing, and so my parents started me on lessons. And by the time I was 10 years old, I was starting to do professional singing. So that's the other thing that I really loved. I love school, and I love to sing. And, you know, I belong to these Broadway revue troupes and stuff. That's the picture on the lower right. And it was really interesting. Remember how I said my view of God really wasn't accurate. I remember this very, very clearly. Just every time before I would go on stage for a performance, like that day, you know, I'd be in school and I just act really super nice, like extra nice. Because in my head, I was like, okay, so if I act extra nice, then God will give me a good performance that night. And it was I think it's very natural. Although it's incorrect, a very natural thing to kind of want to give and do like this quid pro quo kind of relationship with the Lord. And that's what I thought. But what I didn't realize was that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I wanted to start by, if you could turn to Galatians 6:3 with me, I wanted to read this. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And I love this verse because it very clearly says when he is nothing. It's not if he is nothing. It's when. That's a given. and not in a negative way. It's just we don't have anything to offer to the Lord. He is the one who makes us something. We come to him empty-handed, and he fills it, and he works through us. That is a relationship that I did not understand at that point. And you'll see, I think, what happens. So after a few years, I'm starting to get really well-known as a singer, starting to get some accolades. But then acting comes along, and now I'm in high school, and I'm a freshman, and I'm doing the freshman, I was the only freshman in the fall play, and I'm doing this play at high school, and where I was, I come from Los Angeles. I was born and raised in Los Angeles, and I went to school in Los Angeles, and in that area, it's really near Hollywood, what happens is that a lot of youth managers who manage young actors, they come looking for new talent, and they go looking in certain schools. There's just like a list of private schools that they go through, and they just go and watch plays, watch musicals, and they see who would be a good client. And I got approached by my first manager, and he said, hey, you want to start doing this professionally, acting in film and television, and this is the entertainment industry. It's in Hollywood. I had been approached several times before, and now, my folks said, hey, you're old enough to make your own decisions in this. What do you want to do? And we had always declined before. But I said, I'm going to give it a try this time. So that was my first headshot. And let me tell you, when I got introduced into the acting world, I was sheltered relatively. And when I got introduced to this world, it was almost like a culture shock to me. I had never before really cared what I looked like. I didn't think to, scrutinize my face so well. But in the acting industry, you have to be camera ready. That means that I had to lose 15 pounds, because the camera adds 15 pounds. That means that I started tweezing my eyebrows and looking at all the little imperfections in my face, and I started dressing differently. I started wearing clothing that was, more revealing, something that made me look good and wanted so that people would hire me. So all of these things started to happen. I started really paying attention to my outward appearance, and there, I got a new haircut, and the other major thing was that I stopped singing. The acting was the new thing, and singing was a thing of the past. And what started to happen as I started to live this life as an actor and still go to school at the same time was that my personality was changing, very, very gradually. But, I started off as this quiet little bookworm who loved to work and loved to work hard in school. And I was just changing, learning to be more aggressive, learning to fend for myself out there. You go into these audition rooms, and I'll speak more about this in more detail, but it's just you or the next girl, and you want it to be you. So that was a mentality that started to be building in my head. But the thing was that my view of myself was inaccurate, because I think I still thought of myself as this quiet girl, and I love, chivalrous books and nobility and all these things. And then what I was actually doing in my real life didn't match with that. And so as I started getting older, there were these two tracks that started happening in my life. One was that I did really well in school, as always, and it came really easily for me. And I started getting drama awards. I was voted most likely to succeed in my high school class. It was all these things that looked really nice on paper. And then on the other hand, I actually started doing drugs, and I started drinking, and I started smoking, and all this with my introduction into the business world and the business side of acting. So I had these two tracks going, And by the time I graduated, of course, summa cum laude, and then I went and got accepted early decision to Stanford, and everything was looking really up and up. I just kept on succeeding, you know, kept on succeeding in this world. And so I started to develop a pretty high opinion of myself. And I kind of thought, okay, well, you got this far. You can do it. You can do whatever you want. And I went, when I went to Stanford, that kind of toughness that I had been building just kind of exploded. And I had a big ups and downs at Stanford. I overdosed. I got my stomach pumped twice from alcohol poisoning. I went to the ER. I had ID theft, and I went through severe weight gains, weight losses. I was clinically depressed. I moved off campus. So the thing was that my mindset when I was at Stanford was still extremely career-oriented. I was acting all the way from when I was 16 years old, and I didn't take a break. I went to school and I acted at the same time, and I continued just all the way through college. The reason why I chose Stanford was so that I could easily fly back to LA and do work and do jobs. And so, you know, the thing about Stanford is that I didn't go there with a pure mindset. I think I went there thinking, okay, well, I'm going to act for the rest of my life. I already have my career set, and so I'm just going to do whatever I wanted. I chose English because I love to read. So I went and I majored in English there, and I was super successful at school there as well. Even while I was doing drugs and having all these yo-yos and ups and downs, you know, I got a independent grant my first year there. I graduated a quarter early, but it struck me that, you know, someone like me on each of your campuses, would you ever talk with someone like me about the Bible? Would you ever even approach them? It struck me because I desperately needed help. I was spiritually lost. In fact, I was lost in a lot of ways. But I had this super tough exterior. And if someone had approached me about even like a Bible study or a care group, I just might have gone. And I think you don't know where these people who may seem to have it all together on the outside, what background they had or where they came from. And I had an idea of God. It may have not been accurate, but I believed in him at least. So it just struck me that maybe people who don't seem like they need anything or they seem like they have it all together, you don't really know. Which is why one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is there for us is to impress us upon these things. So you can see by the time I graduated Stanford, I was a little bit of a ham. I really liked the camera. And after I graduated from Stanford, I was very excited to just move back to LA and start my acting career full-time. This was going to be the first time that I would ever do that since I had school all the rest of my years. And so I'm acting full-time now, and now it can be full-blown. I had a lot of early success, and in my 20s, I had already purchased my own home in West Hollywood. I had a brand-new convertible, a limited edition. I was partying really hard and working really hard, smoking, drinking, doing drugs, didn't have any lasting or meaningful relationships, and I was getting a really big head. And so it was a big change, I think, from that, from when I was that little kid going on visits and crying every night. I was tough and invincible, and you couldn't break through me. And I did that for another 10 years, so all of my 20s. And I just wanted to share with you a little about how that life is so that you could understand how I was immersed in that kind of culture. And it is its own separate culture. You basically go to auditions a lot of your time, and that's basically interviews to get a job. So you're putting yourself out there, and that is a big part of your job. You go and you read, you know, you prepare sides, which are a few pages of script, a few pages of lines, and you read it with someone in a room, and then they tape you, and then from there, if they like you, then they call you back, and then if they like you some more, then you get hired. Basically, that's the general idea. But your job as an actor is to go to that audition and prepare for that audition and to keep yourself looking good. So what I did was I went and exercised. This was my day. I went and exercised. If I had an audition that day, I drove maybe half an hour, 45 minutes to the audition, spent maybe another 20 minutes in the audition room, more if I had to wait, and then drove the half hour back home. And that was my day. I had no 9-to-5 job. And the rest of the day was basically mine to do what I wanted. On set, when you're actually on a job, you know, you're actually waited on. You're waited on. You're treated like gold. As an actor, you know, they don't want you to get anything yourself. You don't touch anything. Okay, you want some coffee? I'll get you some coffee. You want your lunch? I'll get you lunch. You stay in your trailer. Call out when it's your scene to do. You go and do your scene, then you wait. I mean, there were some days when I spent 19 hours on set and I worked an hour. And the rest of the time was mine to do what I wanted to. And I wanted to go to this verse in the Bible to put it in contrast. It's Lamentations 3:25. And Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." And I just thought when I read that, you know, when the Lord tells us to wait, that we're supposed to wait for him, he says that that's actually seeking him. That's an active kind of waiting. That is in such contrast to this kind of idle life that I had. I mean, you know, I work a few weeks out of the year and I can make a living out of it. We're paid thousands and thousands of dollars as an actor. So, and what am I doing for the rest of my time? I'm certainly not seeking the Lord. I'm not doing anything actively in pursuing him. The Bible talks a lot about edification, edifying. And the Latin definition of this, I love this. It's the building up of the soul. I love that. That's beautiful. And the Lord says, hey, I'm advising you, I'm instructing you, do this for this life here. Build each other up. Build yourselves up. Build your soul up. What does that mean? The Bible tells us, and this is important, edification means partially seeking him through his word. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't study him, you're not seeking him. You don't even know who he is. Where else can we find him except in his word? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we all know this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, equipped unto all good works. That's beautiful. That means that we have a duty to do that isn't just idly sitting there doing your own thing. In fact, just twiddling my thumbs. The book Education, page 17, says the Holy Scriptures are the perfect standard of truth, and as such should be given the highest place in education. I wasn't doing anything of that. In fact, I had never done that, and I was out of school and working in the workforce at that time. A couple of other things that I just wanted to mention. You know, the other thing that I would do is, I told you I'd go into auditions, and I would be in the waiting room. And there would be all of these other girls there auditioning for the same part. And you can see them, and they can see you, and you can spend time with them. You're sitting there just waiting. The pressure is immense. And so you naturally begin to have a very competitive spirit when you're in there, and you begin to compare. And I would look at them. I would look them up and down and be like, too fat. You know? I mean, where was my head at that point? I wanted to lift myself up and tear everyone else down. It was part of my psyching myself up so that I could go into the audition room and wow the casting directors. Romans 12:10. Let's turn there. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Preferring one another. When I read that, said, that wasn't the kind of spirit that I was building up. In fact, I wanted to do the exact opposite. And the other thing that was really interesting was that I was memorizing, like I told you, different sides, different scripts each day. I would read different scripts written by whoever as part of my preparation. And I would memorize a few pages every day, and they'd be different. They'd be different for whatever audition I'd go into. And you think about that, just changing character every day, almost every day. You're not only are you reading someone else's words that the script writer wrote, but you're feeling their feelings as an actor. You're experiencing what they experience. You're becoming someone else. That's what the best actor does. The best actor is a chameleon. I thought this was really interesting. This is some of the work that I did. I've played, let's see, a vampire slayer, a murderer, a witch, a cop, a prostitute, a lost teen on an island, pregnant mother, spoiled child. I've even played a transformer. But I found this in comparison to Galatians very interesting. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, start with 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and it goes on. And I realized I've played most of those things. I became most of those things. It gave me pause. You know what the really funny thing is, that my agent, that picture in the middle, that was the last headshot I took. And I thought it was interesting because when my agent was choosing, we were choosing which headshot. We were looking at the contact sheet, and I said, oh, that one looks good. And she's like, no, let's go with this one. And I said, why? And she said, well, because you have a really neutral expression on your face. You could be anything. And the casting director would look at that and say, okay, she could play this, or she could play that, or she could play this person. And when I look at that photo, all I see is this vacant expression, like I had no identity. And it's because I really didn't. Deuteronomy 8:3 says that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. But I wasn't living by the word of the Lord. In fact, I think I was living to die. Proverbs 6:21-22, I love this. It says, bind them continually upon thine heart, talking about God's law, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. These are things that you're supposed to have in your memory, in your memory bank. They're supposed to be close to you. But I didn't have those things. I didn't have God's law. I didn't have God's words in my memory bank. I had other people's words. I had other people's laws in my head. Not only that, but as I got older, different parts came about. And if you remember, it's a long time ago, but HBO and Showtime, they started putting out these cable dramas and they started asking for a lot of nudity. And at one point I was like, no, I would never do that. But a few years later I said, yeah, sure, I would do that. Because my moral compass had changed. I had been okay. I hadn't been okay with graphic violence, graphic nudity, swearing, cursing. Not when I first started. But a few years down the road, my moral compass was, what can I do to get this job? I'll do anything to beat out this other person. I think it makes you think. Ephesians 4:22. I just wanted to read. The Bible has many places where scripture says this. But Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I thought about this and I said, well, graphic nudity, you're just bearing it all to the world. You don't have any shame whatsoever. And you know what? The acting industry actually touts that as good commitment to character. But the Lord says to put on his righteousness. We're not supposed to be shameless. Even Adam and Eve knew that. Genesis 3:7 says the eyes of them, Adam and Eve, both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew it. And me in the acting industry and all of those other actors, they're not even aware. In fact, they think it's a good thing. I wanted to read these last two things before closing. It's one of my favorite verses. It's John 17:3. We could go there. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That has several meanings. One is that to have eternal life, we must get to know God in this present life. He's fitting us for our life with him in heaven. This is the time that we can do this. This is the time that we can start to get to know him. And it takes a lifetime. And I had wasted 16 years not getting to know him. That I may know him. Great devotional. Page 7 says this, "In the word of God, there are rich mines of truth that we may spend our whole lifetime in exploring, and yet we shall find that we have only begun to view their precious stores. There are unsearchable riches for us. It will take us all eternity to comprehend the riches of the glory of God and of Jesus Christ." All eternity. And we have this time to be fit to do that for all eternity. And I just wanted to give you a little insight into the acting world, because I'm not saying that, you know, there can be careers out there where, you know, you have to do evangelism all 24/7. You know, that's we're talking about laymen here. So there's a difference between a career where you get brought closer to God by the witnessing that you do, not only that, but the very work that you do. And there's a difference between a career in acting, where to me, the very inherent nature of it is meant to put you first and God out of the picture. It's meant to take up your whole heart and your whole soul, because you're becoming other people. In fact, you're making that character your character. No matter whether it's what if you're playing a Christian? Okay? Well, it was still written by someone else. It wasn't written by God. It still was written by a sinful person. We're all sinners. So I was at this point in my life where I thought I had need of nothing. I was self-sufficient. I had a successful career. I had a successful home. I was starting to be very wealthy. And it was at that point that God decided to reach out to me. Or actually, I should say this. It was at that point that I actually listened to him. And I got a very, very big surprise, and I dropped a very, very long way. But that I will save for tomorrow. Okay. And don't ask me about it, because I won't say a word until tomorrow. So I want to leave you with this, is that, you know, you all are going into careers, or maybe already started your career. But just so that you just think about it. Think about what career you're pursuing. Think about what career you want to pursue. Pray about it. Is this career going to take you farther from God? Or closer to him? Because that's the life's work that truly matters, is your relationship with him. So let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you so much that you are a loving Heavenly Father. You reach out to us. You want a personal relationship with us, and you want us to get to know you just like you want to get to know us. And you have here, each and everyone here, you want to have a personal relationship with them. I pray that we open the door to you. You reach out every day. Every day is a dying to self. Pray that we each reach out. We cling on to the promises that you have. And I thank you for what you have done in my life, that I may share it today. In your name I pray, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse. a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.